Resurrection Sunday. I'm really glad that you chose to join us this morning because, hey, there are services happening all over, but you came here. And I just want to, if you're visiting with us this morning, I met a couple of you as you came in, but if you're a first-timer, we love it when people fill out this Connect card on here and then put it in the offering basket back there. That'd be great. We also have a table in the back with a bunch of goodies in it and gifts. And so if you've never taken anything out of that basket and you're a guest today, please do that. Just for all of you who are normally here, you guys know we don't take offerings here. We receive them, all right? And giving is a part of our worship. So if you are feeling like God wants you to support what's happening through the road here, there's a black pedestal inside the back door where you can place your gift. There's a basket there. But we just want to worship God today. We want to remember what God's done for us. And I'm glad that you guys are here with us today. A couple of just quick announcements I want to point out to you on your weekly here that we give out. There is a theology workshop coming up on May 7th, and so you can mark that on the calendar. That's in the afternoons, Sunday afternoons from 1 to 4. And there's also some fuel groups on there and different ways to get connected with the road. Well, I want to tell you what happened yesterday. We had 3 Easter egg hunts. One was at Donner House. And we had about, I don't know, was it like 15, 18 kids, something like that. And had a great time, little run-in with the neighbor, but it was all, we worked it all out. We had a great time, though, and played games with the kids and just, you know, shared the love of Christ with them. Some of those kids were pretty excited. One girl pulls out an invitation to the service today, and she goes, I won, you know, and didn't realize that we'd put an invitation in every bag. I didn't burst her bubble. But I don't know. You had an Easter egg hunt at your place. How did that go?
We had about 60 people. Not as much conversation as you'd hope for. Such a nice day. But I think we just got to know our neighbors a little bit better, all the people that came. And gave a cool bag out that had, you know, Jesus on it. So, you know, it was good.
All right, that's good, yeah. Sometimes, we've talked a lot about this lately, that sometimes, you know, you want those conversations, but all the times we're just planting seeds, you know, we're just planting seeds. And that's an important ministry, as is, you know, bringing people in. So, I'm glad we did that. Let's take a minute. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our day and everything. We're gonna send the kids downstairs in a minute, but let's ask God's blessing on it. Heavenly Father, I wanna thank you for today, and I know that really every day we can be thankful for what you've done for us, for rising from the dead and conquering death, and that can happen every day, but today just is special in that everybody is focused on that together. We thank you that we can do that today. I thank you for each person that's here, and Lord, I know there are many other churches meeting at this very moment and are maybe even talking to you at this moment, or they're praising you in song. God, would you bless their gatherings. Would you bless those services and all the people that are sitting in pews and in chairs all over this country and really all over the world, God? Because today I know that many men and women such as myself are standing before congregations and they are preaching your word and they're sharing with people words of life. And so we pray that you would open their ears, open their hearts to what they hear, and that you would work in them and bring them to a saving knowledge, not just a head knowledge, but a knowledge that saves. They would understand who you are, what you've done, to the point that they say, yes, I surrender my life to that. I pray that that would happen today all over. God, we want to just thank you for each person that's here, because I know that each of us this week has probably experienced some things, gone through some circumstances that it was evident that you were at work, whether it was protection or provision or it was health or safety, whatever it might have been, God, we know that you were at work this week. I want to thank you for bringing Pastor Walt through his surgery Monday, and that he is healing and he's coming through that. God, continue to just ease the discomfort and the pain that he's feeling. God, I want to lift up Loretta Hovis to you right now, who is unable even to be here because of the pain that she's experiencing. God, would you just ease her pain, release the pressure and the pain on those nerves, just relax her back and her joints, God, and just take that pain away. God, we know there are many others who are experiencing chronic pain and chronic health issues, and so we just pray for their healing this morning. God, we want to just pray for and cry out to you for the future ministry of this church, for the road. God, there are so many opportunities that you've given us. Lord, we know there's a lot of churches in Fenton and in Howell, but God, you've called us to something unique and special. And so God, we just pray that whatever it is that you have us to do as a church, that we would answer the call, that we'd respond to that, and we would do it. That we would just trust you and step out where it's dangerous, where it's uncomfortable, where we're a little scared, and trust you to use us wherever you send us. I pray that this church would be one of influence, that that your love would just pour out of this place through our hearts, through our ministry. And God, we thank you for what you're doing here. We ask your blessing on our time together this morning as the kids go downstairs, as we continue to sing and praise and worship you, and as we look into your word. God, we ask that you would be honored and glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to let the kids head downstairs. If there's any kids fifth grade on down, they can head to the basement. So, our family recently drove to Florida for spring break, and we have friends down there. You've probably all—I know you've met them because they've been here a couple times. And we drove down, and we drove straight through. We're straight through drivers when it comes to Florida because I just don't feel like stopping. You know, what you're 6 hours away or whatever. Just keep driving, right? So no stops. We drove through the night, and we drove in one day. Like 150 years ago would have taken people in a wagon like 6 months or a year. I mean, like to go from here to Florida. And it got me thinking about traveling and about journeys and about 170 years ago, the journey that everyone was talking about was the Oregon Trail. Anybody ever play this game? The hands? Okay. I actually found it. I was thinking about this because of the message, and I was like, I'm going to find that online. You can play it online. And it's the worst game ever. It cheats. Okay? Totally cheats. You're like, you're going along. You got like all this food and extra wagon wheels and oxen. It's like, you have typhoid. You know, and that you broke your arm. And you're like, no, I didn't. I'm fine. I'm right. You know, and they just tell you all that you've got dysentery. You just died. And you're going, I thought I had supplies. And that, you know, anyway. So, This was the thing like 170 years ago, not the game, okay, the actual journey. They got in wagons, they headed across the country, and they rode over 2,000 miles, or walked in some cases, over 2,000 miles to get to Oregon. Over mountains, uncharted lands, through Indian territory, and by the way, if you've never played this, you pick all your supplies. You have to make decisions along the way. You should try it. It's no connection whatsoever to reality. All right. I don't know how people win this game, but they do because they get the screen that says, "Welcome to Oregon. You've made it." I only wasted like 15, 20 minutes playing it. Maybe I'll try again later this week. But these people to do this, to go out and buy the supplies, to load up the wagons, to walk 2,000 miles, these were pioneers, people who wanted to travel, who wanted to see the world. And I'm sure here this morning we've got people who are like that. Who's the adventurers here? Who likes to travel? You like to go out, you like to just see stuff. Anybody ever just like to go without a map? You don't really know where you're going, you just kind of drive and, okay, alright. So for some of you, that's, you like to explore, you like to travel. The journey is as exciting as the destination. You want to stop and see things along the way. Others of us here like to stay put. Traveling is drudgery, and if you've got to travel, make it as quick and painless as possible. I was talking to my brother yesterday, or maybe it was 2 days ago, and I was telling him about our trip to Florida and how, you know, it's a 17-hour drive time, and we managed on the way down to turn it into 22. Part of it was the rain and the wind and everything, but that's a lot of stops, you know, that's a lot of extra time. And he's like, well, we drove from Hilton Head to Michigan, you know, back home with only 3 stops. I said, what? He's like, yeah, we started out, we drove about, you know, 4.5, 5 hours, had breakfast, drove another 4 or 5 hours. Got gas at each stop, and then one more stop after that. I was amazed. And he's the kind of guy that will time his family. He's like, all right, we've got an hour for this stop. That includes the minute we leave the expressway. Like, as soon as we get on the exit, the hour starts. Like, That would not fly in my car, I'll tell you that right now. Others are a little more leisurely. Why am I talking about travel? Because every person here is on a journey. And the journey I'm talking about is a spiritual one. No one wakes up one day and just suddenly has all the spiritual questions they've got about God, all the spiritual matters in their life just resolved, figured out. Nobody just wakes up with, boom, I've got this. Everyone has questions about spiritual things, and everyone is growing in their journey towards understanding and toward faith. There's questions that we ask. Questions about faith. Questions like, is there a God? What can we know about God? Even people who, even those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, we're part of the road, and I mean, we read our Bibles and stuff, we still have questions like this. What can I know about God? Where did we come from? Even those of us that read and we go, all right, I get, you know, it says that God created, but I want to know like details, right? I want to know what's the actual timing on all this? How did God do this? We say, you know, where are we headed? Is there purpose in life? What happens after I die? Does the way I live my life, does it matter here? Does it matter in what comes next? These are questions of a spiritual nature. Some of them are philosophical. Okay, those are philosophical questions too. But they're also are questions of the heart. And I think some people have taken questions like this and they've tried to answer them from purely a scientific standpoint. But that only gets you so far. How can science answer a question like, is there purpose in life? Some of those questions are philosophical. But the bottom line is that deep inside all of us, there's a curiosity. There's a spiritual part of us that's looking for answers. Even if we read this and we understand a lot of it, because I'm in the same situation. I read God's Word every day. Every day. And I study it every week, and I'm sharing it with people, and I'm explaining things about life from it. But I still am yearning to have answers to some of my questions. And some of us are asking questions we don't even know what we're looking for, but there's something in us that's asking questions. I want you to look at this verse. Look at this verse. It's in the book of Acts, in chapter 17. And it says, He, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. The writer of this verse is telling us that there is a God to find, and there are answers about this God to find, and he's not far from any of us. And I like that he says that this God has determined that people will seek him and will feel their way toward him. Not emotionally, like, man, I'm just gonna feel my way toward God, okay? But imagine being in the basement of your house or in a closet and the lights go out and it's so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. What do you do to get out of there? You feel your way out, right? Unless the closet's really small, like when I was 12 years old, my brother shut me in there as a joke and, it was really scary. But it's so dark, you can't see anything, you feel your way out of the room, you find the door, you find the switch, and you get out. Well, the writer here is saying that sometimes people don't even know, as they're feeling their way along in their spiritual journey, they don't even know what they're reaching out for, but God is there and he's waiting to be found. Jeremiah 29:13, take a look at this. God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. See, God is not a God who hides. God wants us to know him, and he wants us to get answers to our questions. Now, some questions we're never going to get answers to until we are seeing him face to face. And by then, they probably won't even matter. Okay? Like, do fish sleep with their eyes open? Or closed, I mean. I mean, that doesn't matter. But when we see him, we're going to have a lot of questions answered. But he doesn't want to hide from us. He doesn't want to hide the answers to our questions. We're all on a spiritual journey. So the question I have for you today is, where are you on your spiritual journey? So some of you are maybe at the beginning. Some of you have crossed a very important threshold in your journey. Others of you, you may have no idea. You have no idea where you are today. What I want to do is I want to take you through several stops on a spiritual journey. And by the time we're done, I hope that you'll know where you are and where you want to be. Okay, because it doesn't matter how long you've known Jesus, there's a next step. There's always a next step. So where do most people start their journey? Well, like I said earlier, no one's born having answers to their questions. No one is born knowing God. And I've talked to people, I say, where are you with faith? Well, I've just always believed. No, you haven't. Because when you were born, you didn't know anything. And probably when you were 5, you were still confused. You didn't just always believe. Okay, no one is born just innately understanding spiritual things. In fact, the Bible tells us that our natural inclination is to reject God and embrace what appeals to our flesh. Okay, to embrace sin. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says there is no one that actually understands. No one is righteous, not even one. No one does good, not even one person. And you know, that's offensive in our culture. It really is. That's offensive in our culture where lots of people want to be known for their humanitarian work and their generosity. You know, I'm a good person. Don't tell me I'm not good. Don't tell me I'm sinning. I was actually, just yesterday, I was having a rehearsal for this play that I'm in. And this guy was there. He's the husband of the producer of the show. And he's just firing questions at me about the church. So what are you? I'm like, what do you mean, what am I? You know, well, what thing, you know, denomination? And what do you believe about this? What do you believe about this? And the rest, I mean, the cast is sort of milling around and they're just kind of listening in. And, you know, it was hard because he asked me some very direct questions about some things. And I'm like, yeah, the Bible says that's sin. And someone's like, well, I don't judge people. I'm like, well, neither do I. The Bible sort of, that's, you know, the Bible does that. God does that. It was awkward, but it was also an opportunity. But I could sense that there were people in the room that were like, I don't like what this guy's saying. I don't, you know, and I was trying to, you know, seriously, guys, when it comes down to that, just pin it on the Bible, okay? It's the Bible's fault. It's God's fault, all right? But because God says it, and that's why we stand on this, right? Because it's not human opinion, all right? We say, hey, God says it. And I was able to just say, look, this is where I'm at. But people didn't like hearing that there were moral wrongs. They didn't like hearing that certain things were sin according to God's word. And there are a lot of people doing great moral things in this world, but they don't measure up to what God calls good. Our natural bent is not to pursue God. So people start the first phase of their spiritual journey in what I would call a resisting pose. They're kind of like, nope. All right, they begin by holding God at arm's length. Why would someone do that? Well, let me give you a few reasons. One is disinterest. Some people have just decided there's no God, or they don't want to hear anything about God, or maybe they know. They're aware there's a God, but they just don't care. They haven't really understood what the Bible says about spiritual things, and they're indifferent. They could take it or leave it, right? It's like, eh, whatever. Anybody know a person like that? Just no interest at all? Some people have had a bad experience. Sometimes people in the first phase of their spiritual journey, they've had a bad experience with the church, and so they associate that with God. They've been in an environment with harsh judgment or a rules and regulations kind of church that just really turned them off. Usually those are misconceptions. Some people have been offended. There's something in the Bible that offends them. Like I just said yesterday, I shared some things that God's word says and some people didn't like it. They may not have fully studied the issue, but what they've heard angers them. This happens all the time on the internet. You know, somebody's commenting on something, and they don't know what they're talking about. They haven't read the Bible. They don't know what God says about it, but they're just like, you know, I believe in everything that Jesus said. You know, I'm like Jesus. I don't judge people. Have you read the stuff that Jesus said? He was pretty hard on a few people, you know, a few things. He said some pretty hard stuff. They just don't know. There's web pages out there that you can go to with the lists of supposed contradictions in the Bible. You know, there's these popular speakers that you can go on YouTube and hear about creation, abortion, homosexuality, and people go on, they look at this stuff, and they're hearing what maybe man has to say, and they're not really hearing what the Bible has to say. And so they can become antagonistic towards spiritual things because they get offended. So these are some things that can be in that first phase of resisting. I hope none of you are there this morning, that you're not in that resisting phase. In fact, if you're here this morning, my guess is that you're not holding God at arm's length. But you may be in this next phase of your journey, which is questioning. You go from resisting to questioning things. There's a curiosity developing in you, and you're beginning to seek some answers. You're saying, I'll look into this thing called faith. And so you start asking questions about God, about the Bible. What causes people to do that? What would cause someone to go from, I'm not interested in what's happening with God, to, I think I'm going to look into this? Some of you have experienced these things. Here's the first one. Tragedy. A lot of times when someone close to us dies, it starts us asking some hard questions about life, what happens after we die. That's turned a lot of people toward God. And it's kind of a dividing line, tragedy. It's either people are driven toward God or they're driven away. Another thing that can turn us to seeking God is challenge. We encounter a major challenge in our life, and it could be an illness. It could be a really stressful time in our life. It could be a divorce. All of those things can send us looking to God for answers. Why? Why is this happening? What is something the Bible says that will help me figure this out in my life? Another thing that sometimes sends people to this curiously seeking phase is persistence. Is that there's someone in their life that just won't let up. You gotta come to church with me. You gotta read the Bible. You gotta hear about God. You gotta know Jesus, and just on and on. And there's like, stop! If I go to church with you, will you stop bugging me? Boy, those would be beautiful words to hear, right? Come on to church. Yes. Jody and I have been married for almost 19 years, and in that time she has repeatedly told me that I need to moisturize my face. Haven't you? She has. She can't deny it. See, I can tell this story because I checked with her yesterday. Now, I promise you, before I married her, I never thought about doing that. I promise you. That's not what guys do. We don't moisturize.
You should know.
I should. I know. That's not what guys do. In fact, the more I say it, the worse it sounds. Moisturize. But she has been persistent in trying to get me to put something on my face. So finally last year we went to Traverse City. She took me there for my birthday and I bought some stuff right after I shaved and I love it. And she was right. So the moral of the story is persistence pays off. And now she's selling this Rodan and Fields skincare, and guess who's the guinea pig for her eye cream? Yep. Because I have been told that my eyes are dry and crepey. Sometimes persistence pays off, and if someone is told enough, you need to check out the Bible, you need to investigate God, they will do it. Okay? Alrighty, moving on. So here's the third thing, or fourth thing, that sometimes causes people to seek, and it's invitation. Some people just need an invitation. And I was trying to tell you guys this over the last few weeks, that some people just need to be asked to come and hear who God is. And maybe you find yourself in this stage. Maybe you're a seeker, and you've begun to get curious about the Bible and about truth. Well, from a curiously seeking person to the next phase, they begin to do more than just dabble in looking for answers. They begin to get aggressive. They begin to start responding to what they're learning. A person in this next phase is searching assertively. They're like, I'm going to learn. I'm going to figure this out. So they start attending church. They might join a Bible study. They start having ongoing conversations with people who are farther along in their faith. This is where God begins to work in someone's heart. He begins to draw them. Look at John 6:44. This is what Jesus says. He says, no person can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. When someone is in this stage, there's a drawing that's happening. God is working in their heart, and he's kind of like he's got a rope on them, and he's just pulling them in. And they might not even realize it, but they're coming to God, and they're looking, and they're searching. And all the while, the Father's just drawing them in. When someone is in this stage of their journey, the light begins to come on. Some of you know people in this phase right now. You've been talking to them. You've been sharing Christ with them, and you can see that something's happening, but you're like, make it happen faster. Guess what? You can't speed it up, okay? You can be persistent, but you can't speed this up because God is doing the work of them. You gotta let him do the work. And so the light begins to come on. And when this happens, look at John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Guys, this is like a dimmer switch, okay? Alright? There's something happening, there's something sparking in this person's life, and it's like the light is slowly dawning, starting to come up. And when that light comes up full, guess what? That's where they enter the next phase, which we'll talk about in just a second. But the light is on, they understand, and they enter the turning point of our spiritual journey. I've talked a lot about searching and about spiritual truth and finding God. What is it that we're all journeying toward? What are we searching for? Well, the turning point of our spiritual journey is this, when we embrace faith. And I want to spend a little time on this, and here's why. Because sometimes people on a spiritual journey, listen to this, okay, listen. They stop before this point. They stop short of this step. They have an intellectual belief in God. Okay? Up here, they acknowledge that God exists. They say, yeah, God created. They may even believe that Jesus is God. And you may even be here today and say, well, yeah, he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. They believe those things factually. Okay? And it's the same as if they were to watch a biopic on the life of Walt Disney and go, yeah, I believe all that information is true. I've been to Disney World. I get it. Facts. But guys, listen to me carefully. There are millions of people attending church every week who fall into this category. They know up here. They know God here in their head. They know the facts, but something is missing. They have not yet acknowledged their greatest problem, which is sin. Sin means missing the mark. Romans 3:23 says, everyone has sinned and they've fallen short of God's standard. Guys, if we're getting a grade on our behavior, okay, if we were all to get a grade on our behavior, the mark at the top would be a failing grade. Okay? It'd be a failing grade. Every person on planet Earth is getting a failing grade. But a person who moves beyond just that searching phase and the head knowledge phase, and they embrace faith, they realize a few things. Here's a few things they realize. Number one, they are powerless to achieve God's forgiveness. I want to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me, okay? For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were powerless, unable to change our condition, Jesus did something for us. And I want you to understand that just because you know it up here, just because you've seen it or read it, and you go, yeah, I believe that that's true, that doesn't mean that you've acknowledged your sin and that you've understood what it is that Christ did for you. We've sinned. Romans 6:23 says the punishment for missing the mark is separation from God. It's spiritual death. If there's a wrong that's occurred, there has to be some consequences. And we don't meet God's holy standard of perfection. We can't meet it. You can never be as good as God on your own. So I want you to just hear this. If you've never realized your sinful condition, you've never admitted that you're powerless before God to change your condition, if you've never done that, then you don't truly understand what Jesus came to do. That's gotta happen. You've gotta go from just saying, yeah, I believe these facts, to saying, this was something for my benefit. When he died, that meant something for me. I'm a sinner. I can't be good enough. And I've talked to people, I say, so if God were to ask you right now, if you died and you stood before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? And you say, I tried to be good. I tried to do what Jesus said. Or, you know, I worked really hard. I mean, I went to church. Guess what? That's not the right answer. It's not. There's a lot of people who think that it is. Like, well, I go to church and I do good stuff. No. The only answer that you can give, okay, is Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. That's the answer. That's it. It's got to be Jesus. If it's anything else, then you don't get it. The next person, or the next thing a person realizes and believes as they embrace faith, is that Jesus is God and that he is the risen Lord and Savior. Okay? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. People say, well, I get what you're saying. Well, let me explain a little bit. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? If you say Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is, number one, he's God in the flesh. Okay? I'm not going to get into the Greek word and what Lord is and why that's the case, but you believe that God came and took on flesh in the form of the man Jesus. Number two, you are saying, if you say Jesus is Lord, that he is the ruler, he is the leader, he is king, he is boss of this world and of your life. That's what it means to affirm that Jesus is Lord. Now, what does it mean if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? That's the second half of that verse. Well, it's not just intellectual. We've talked about that. It means embracing everything that comes with Jesus rising from the dead. What did he do on the cross, guys? Remember I said that if you were to go to God with everything you've done and say, you know, how'd I do? God would give you a failing grade, okay? Our sin just automatically puts us in the fail category. We can't be good enough. Well, what Jesus did on the cross was he scored an A+. He lived a perfect life in every way. And when he died on the cross, he was being punished not for his sin, but for yours. Remember I said the penalty for sin is death? Jesus died in your place. He took that penalty for you. He's done all the work already. So when you believe something in your heart, it means you're trusting Jesus at the core of your being. Not only that it's true, but then you're acting on it. You're placing your trust in it. What else does it mean to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Well, it means believing that Jesus not only defeated the sin problem when he died on the cross, but he defeated the death problem when he came out of the grave. In John 6:40, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, Jesus, and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Guys, the second you put your trust in Jesus for your salvation, you have eternal life. Now, are you going to die physically? Most likely, unless Jesus comes tomorrow. I hope he does. But you will die physically, but you will not die spiritually. You have eternity with Jesus. So Easter, this whole day, it means that because Jesus rose from the dead, you never have to fear death, because even when this body dies, you'll live on with Jesus forever. Beautiful truth, guys. Beautiful truth. Now, there are other stages of this journey that we're not going to look at today. All right, there's several more. And what they are the stages of the journey after someone embraces faith. They embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. And, you know, there's different things that go with that. But let's just review. You've got the resistor, okay? Then you've got the person who is curiously seeking. But then you've got the questioner, the one who's really searching. And that fourth step we talked about was when they actually go from just questioning and seeking to fully embracing what Jesus has done for them. It's not just here. It's made its way down to here. It's in their heart. Guys, this morning there are really just two categories of people. Okay, we've talked about stages of the journey, but there's really only two categories. There are those who in their spiritual journey are still searching. And then there are people on the other side, people who are following. And that dividing line is the middle, is that moment of embracing faith. Searchers are still trying to discover what they believe, trying to decide if they can trust what God says about them. But followers have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They're saying, hey, the question of trust has been settled. I'm moving toward becoming who God wants me to be. They've crossed that center line. Let me ask you, of the four stages we looked at today, which one are you? Where are you? If you're here today, like I said, I'm sure you're not in that first stage, but some of you might be in two or three, or you might be on the cusp of the fourth, that embracing faith. And some of you are beyond. Some of you have been at the road for some time, but you have not crossed this line. You've not embraced faith. You're in that stage of, I'm here, I get it, but what's next? You've never asked God to simply forgive you of your sin, forgive you for what separates you from Him, and trust in Jesus for salvation. And if you stood before God, you wouldn't get the right answer. Listen, trying really hard, being a good person, trying to be like Jesus, those are all answers that people give. But Jesus will not accept them. Salvation is not about what you've done. It's not about who you are. It's about what Jesus has done and who He is. Let's just say you went mountain climbing. I don't know how many of you would ever do that, but you climbed to the top of a 10,000 foot peak. Quite an accomplishment. And on your way down, you've been at this, you know, all day. You're climbing with a buddy. You've done this all day. You're both kind of getting tired. And you get to the point where you have to actually rappel down a cliff. And you've got two options. You can tie off your rope to your friend who's been climbing all day and might be kind of tired, or you can tie your rope off to a nice solid chunk of rock. I don't know about you, but I'm tying my rope to a rock. As much as I love my friend, and as much as I know he would do everything he could to help me down the cliff face, I would still tie it off to a rock. Jesus is the rock. Your rope had better be tied to Him. Your trust has to be fully in Him, because nothing else will do it. Now, some of you have crossed the threshold of faith, but you're not growing. Every person here, including me, can take the next step in their faith journey. I've got a friend. He's a professor. He's in his late 60s. He's been in ministry for over 40 years. Been a Christian for even longer than those years, and he still talks excitedly about what God is doing in his life and how God is teaching him. Guys, it doesn't matter how long you've known Jesus. Your journey is not really over until He brings you home to heaven. Amen. So take the next step. So here's the two applications that I've got, and only two. Here's the first one. Take the next step in your faith journey. You say, well, I don't really know what's next. What do? I want you to come see me. Come see one of the elders. We can help you take a step forward. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but you're stagnant, and you just need someone to kick you in the pants and get you moving again. We can help you with that. We can go to God's Word, and we'd be happy to kick you in the pants. And that's not for everybody, okay? We're not starting a lineup here. I want to kick somebody. No. But you need to take the next step. Here's the second thing, though. Second application, it's this. You need to cross from just searching for Jesus and actually embrace Him as your Savior and the boss of your life. You got to give Him your heart and let Him take charge of your life. This is the person who's not just saying, oh, I believe it, I get it up here. This is the person who's saying, whatever you say, God, I'm in. That's a whole different thing. If you've never received in a personal way the gift of forgiveness, you can do that today. And what I'm going to do is we're going to sing a couple songs here, two songs. One is about, it's the story of Jesus' death and then His resurrection. It's an awesome song. And then after that, a song of commitment. But if you've got a decision to make, or you've got a decision to pray about, I want you to come. There'll be some empty seats in this front row, or you can come wherever you want. You can come and kneel or sit in one of these chairs. And we'd be happy, one of the elders would be happy to come and pray with you, to come and just sit with you and talk through things. But let this day be a day of decision. Let it be a day of decision, because if you're here and you're going, I need to decide to follow Jesus, what an awesome day to do it, because you'll never forget when you committed your life to Jesus. Easter 2017. But then the rest of you maybe say, you know what? I've made that decision, but there's nothing happening right now. You can come this morning and make a decision to get back at it, to begin to seek God and ask Him to do something in your life in a new and a fresh way. I'm going to have the band come back up, and we're going to sing through these songs. And if God is moving in you and He's working in you, then you come.